Good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year to you all. I'm the Reverend Derwin Kostanak, the priest at the Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd in Calgary, and I know that we've had a new year underway for several days already, but last Sunday I wished you a Merry Christmas, so it just made sense to wish you a Happy New Year today. Of course, the liturgical year began some time ago, the end of November, with the beginning of Advent, and now we are in the season of Epiphany. Epiphany was the day last Wednesday that acknowledges the revelation of Jesus to the Magi, the wise men that we usually hear about in the Nativity stories. And today now, the first Sunday after the Epiphany, actually has another identity. It's a special day known as the Baptism of the Lord. And on this day, we commemorate when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptizer in the wilderness. The reason this is significant is this is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And so now, through the season of Epiphany and into Lent and then Easter, our sermons are going to be characterized by events in the life of Jesus, his teaching, his miracles, the things he did, the things he displayed, the things he called us to, and the things that were done to him. And so we begin a rather significant journey. But before we get there, today we have a couple of scriptures to read as usual. And I want to just give you a heads up that I'm reading them out of order from how they typically are. Normally, the gospel is always the last reading to be heard today. But because I want the readings to appear in chronological order in terms of the events described in them, I'm going to start with the gospel and then move to the letter, not the letter, but the Acts of the Apostles afterwards. So let's get into it this morning. A reading from the Gospel according to Mark. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of Christ. A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" They replied, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Then he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They answered, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Altogether, there were about 12 of them. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. This morning, I want to share with you a tale of three baptisms. Now, it might seem kind of strange to hear me say that when I've just acknowledged that today is the commemoration of the baptism of the Lord. Didn't the Apostle Paul say somewhere that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all? Yes, indeed. Nevertheless, this is going to be a tale about three baptisms, because that is actually what we heard about in these two readings this morning. Exploring these three baptisms and understanding how they relate to each other will actually help us understand why we will ultimately say that there is but one baptism. But it is important at this stage in the history of what has happened not only with Christianity as a whole, but with Jesus in particular, and both those who preceded him and those who came after him, taking care of business in this way is an important step for us to take. So, how do we start with this? Well, let's talk about what John was doing in the first place. In our gospel reading, we understood from the outset that this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, and the one who wrote the gospel according to Mark saw fit to begin with John the Baptizer, referencing Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet who several hundred years earlier had written things down and was talking about what was to come and made mention about this messenger who would be preparing the way for the Lord. This voice in the wilderness. Well, John the Baptizer shows up, certainly filling the bill. He is out there in the wilderness. He is out there proclaiming a message. He is very interesting in his appearance. One might wonder why it is that Mark wrote down that John was dressed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist and having a diet that was basically made up of bugs and sugar. And the reason for that was to show that he was very notable. When we think back to when John was born, we must remember that he was born to Zechariah, who was a priest. The way it normally works is if your dad is a priest, you're going to grow up to be a priest as well. You'll be dressed in the robes that the priests wore. You'd have a white turban on your head. You would be conducting business at the temple. But that's not what John was doing. He definitely was not fulfilling the role of a priest. Instead, he was very clearly taking on the role of an Old Testament prophet, very much like Elijah, who one could say is the greatest of all of the Old Testament prophets. That's who he came across as. That's how he was functioning. And because of that, and because it had been quite some time before the people of Israel had heard from anybody who was understood to be a prophet, they were definitely ready to listen to what John had to say. And so they came out, as it said, from the province of Judea, from the city of Jerusalem. They came out to listen to this man, and he was proclaiming a message of repentance and then baptizing them for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. And what does that ultimately mean? Well, first of all, we have to explore the fact that this was a very unusual thing for John to do. You see, he was a Jewish man who was calling on fellow Jewish people to repent and to be baptized. That is extremely unusual because, you see, if you were Jewish, you were Jewish. There was no practice of baptism that you would undertake to go. Baptism is something that would occur primarily for people who were not Jewish, who wanted to become part of the people of Israel. They, in their desire as God-fearers to now become practitioners of Judaism, if you will, to be identified with the people of God, they would go through a baptism as a symbolic act of washing away their old way of being, their old Gentile way of being. They are being cleansed from that and now being identified as a fellow Jew. If you're already Jewish, there's no need for you to be baptized like that. There's nothing to wash away in that sense. Now, there were some Jews who began to practice baptism in the most recent couple hundred years in that time. This is a group known as the Essenes. And what they did is they saw how things were going in Israel and were displeased with it. They thought it wasn't pure enough. And so they withdrew themselves to a community called Qumran and began to live in their own almost monastic kind of way, removed from society, living according to a particular set of rules. And part of their life and practice was to have ritual purificating baptisms or baths, a ways of showing that they are continuing to seek that purity that is required. And so in that case, we have Jews who are practicing baptism, but not in the way that John was talking about. In fact, many people think that John probably was an Essene, or at least had spent some time at Qumran, and that might be what gave him the idea to do this baptizing thing in the first place. But no matter how you slice it, what John was doing was unusual. Why on earth was he calling people to be baptized? Well, there's no question that there is that symbol of being washed when one is baptized. Okay, let's take that as far as it goes. What was his message? He was proclaiming that they were to have a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, the word repentance typically means a changing of one's mind, that you would start thinking differently about something. And certainly that is applicable every time you see the word repentance in the New Testament. But in this particular case, the way that word is used, it is also speaking about a returning to God. Almost like if you're heading off in the wrong direction, you make a 180-degree turn back to where you're coming from. And that is the sense that John was speaking of to these people. He was calling these Israelites to turn around, that they had been going away from God and it was time for them to turn back to God. Now, why would that be the case? Well, I would suggest to you that that is what happened because of their recent history. Recent history, over the last 400 years or so. You see, Israel had been in exile for at least 70 years. And when the opportunity came for them to finally leave Assyria, well, now the Persian Empire, modern day Iran and Iraq, to go back to the actual nation of Israel, they were ecstatic to be able to do so. They were able to rebuild the temple. They were able to rebuild Jerusalem. They were able to once again be in the promised land that they were supposed to be. And the thought was, great, we're back. Now we can just freely be who we are. After all, Isaiah was saying in chapter 40 and following, comfort, oh, comfort my people. Let them know that their price, that their penalty has been paid. They've been through enough. It's over now. There's no more of this exile to have to experience. And this is what they're thinking as they come back to Israel. But it doesn't take too long for a new empire to roll into town. And the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great is holding sway. And they are once again an oppressed people. Not only that, Greek culture is so pervasive, it is challenging. The young people who are supposed to be growing up to be good Jewish boys and girls are now being encouraged to be good Greek boys and girls, which was a thing. Well, this went on for a few hundred years. There was an opportunity for Israel to fight against the Greek Empire and gain some freedom, but it wasn't to last because then the Roman Empire comes into town, and they are now an occupying force in Israel. I can't help but think that what's happening at the time that John the Baptist shows up on the scene is there are many Israelites going, where's that comfort that was being talked about? What's the point? I think probably a lot of Jews weren't bothering to go to the temple anymore. I think many of them were just kind of surrendering to the way life was and saying, well, yeah, okay, Yahweh's our God and all that. But I think they just kind of stopped being so focused on being Jewish. And so they, in a sense, had just gotten really lax and lazy in the practice of their faith. And so when John comes out, he is calling them to refocus on Yahweh. He is promising that there is something yet to be discovered that Yahweh had been saying through the prophets of old, and now he's come to say them again. And I think the people are responding to John because they're enthused that there is once again being this promise of more. And so having studied Torah and having understood what God was requiring, they were thinking, yeah, to be honest, we haven't been towing the line the way we're supposed to. That's right, there is some sin to confess. That's right, there is something I need to declare to be so. I have not been doing everything I should do. When you think of the Ten Commandments, it might very well be that they were perhaps not above stealing now. Maybe they were too much in a hurry to bear false witness against their neighbors. Maybe they found it easy to commit adultery. Who knows? Pick a commandment, any commandment. They would realize that something had to change. And so in response to John's message, they thought, yes, let's do this. And so they were being baptized. They were confessing their sins, probably sins of omission, what they weren't doing right. And then coming up out of the water, ready for the one who was to come. That John was doing this certainly grabbed people's attention. And so this is the first baptism that we see in these passages. The baptism John was doing for the people of Israel who had come out to see him. Now the second baptism, we're gonna fast forward over to Acts chapter 19. What we have here is an interesting situation. The Apostle Paul has been doing a couple of journeys, missionary journeys in Europe, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. And he's just going to launch out into his third missionary journey. And so on his way, he comes to a place in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, right on the west coast there, a place called Ephesus. And we're told that, first of all, Apollos, this guy named Apollos, had been there before Paul got there. So let's back up a bit into Acts chapter 18. Apollos was a man who was also teaching about Jesus. The scriptures tell us in that chapter that he would teach properly about Jesus. He was well-versed in the scriptures, but he only knew the baptism of John. So while he is out there telling people about Jesus, he encounters another couple named Priscilla and Aquila who discover that he doesn't quite know all there is to know yet. So they explain the way of God to him more adequately. Evidently, Apollos understands that now and then makes his desire to go across the Aegean Sea over into Greece to Corinth. And Priscilla and Aquila send a letter with him endorsing his ministry. So Apollos was there trying to share the message of Jesus, still having stuff to learn. He learns it, leaves Ephesus and heads off to Greece with the endorsement of Priscilla and Aquila. Then Paul shows up in Ephesus. And we're told right away that when he gets there, he encounters some disciples, some people who are believers. They have already professed faith in Jesus. And so when Paul encounters them, he wants to know if they've been learning all there is yet to know. And he asks them this question, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized?" And they said, "No, we didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit." And so Paul's thinking, "Well, then what baptism did you receive?" And their answer is, "John's baptism." Well, this totally makes sense. These are people that Apollos had already talked to. These are people who heard about Jesus from Apollos. And these are people who understood that there was something that was supposed to be done in response. And Apollos would have baptized them in the baptism of John. That's what he knew. That's what he knew had to happen. And so that's what he did. And so Paul hears this, and Paul doesn't take issue about whether they're real believers in Jesus or not. But he does explain to them that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. The idea being that people were to believe in the one who was going to come after him, that is, in Jesus. That's an interesting definition. We'll come back to that in a moment. And so upon hearing this, we're told, they were baptized into the name of Jesus. So they were baptized again. And I don't know whether they prompted the desire to be baptized again or if Paul decided they should, but nevertheless, Nevertheless, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. They were following in the footsteps that Jesus had given his disciples in his great commission. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we see in this second form of baptism, we have Christian baptism. And we practice this form of baptism to today. When we go to the narthex of our parish where our baptismal font is, and we baptize someone, we are baptizing them in the practice of this baptism that we see displayed in Acts chapter 19. It is Christian baptism. We'll come back to talk about that a bit more in a moment. But let me go back to that other piece, that curious definition. In the Gospel of Mark, we learned that John was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And Paul says this was a baptism of repentance to believe in the one who was to come, that is, in Jesus. Which is it? Or can it be both? Well, I would suggest to you that it can certainly be both. That part of what we see Jesus' ministry was all about was to proclaim the forgiveness of sins, to show in his words and his actions that he was one who was indeed divine, that any kind of distance between a person and God could be dealt with through what Jesus had to say, and ultimately through what Jesus experienced in his death and resurrection and ascension. And so believing in the one who was to come, that is in Jesus, was indeed the path to receiving the forgiveness of sins. However, it would show us that John's baptism alone did not actually cause the forgiveness of sins. Once again, he was preparing the way for the Lord. And so those who came to John to be baptized were acknowledging that they had to turn their focus back to God appropriately, that there was an awareness that there was something missing. They got baptized as a sign that that's what they were prepared to do, but it was the one who was to come that would provide for them all that they were being prepared to receive. And so John's baptism is preparatory, and the baptism in the name of Jesus that Paul did in Ephesus was initiatory. Two baptisms, two purposes. But now there's one more baptism to deal with, and that is Jesus' own baptism. Now, what's fascinating about this is Jesus is baptized by John the Baptizer. The Gospel of Mark says that Jesus came down from Nazareth in Galilee, which is in northern Israel. So he's made his way down into southern Israel, which is where Judea is and in which Jerusalem is to be found. And Jesus is baptized by John. The Gospel of Matthew records John's objection to this. You know, John was 6 months older than Jesus. John is actually Jesus's cousin. But when Jesus comes to John and says, I'm ready to be baptized, John says, what? If anything, I should be baptized by you. John knew who Jesus was at this point. And yet Jesus's response was, let it be so now that it might fulfill all righteousness. John understood from Jesus's own words that this was something that ought to happen. So John baptizes Jesus. Well, what was Jesus' baptism then? Because when John was baptizing people, it was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Does that mean Jesus had some sins that he had to confess? I mean, let's think about again what we were saying the people of Israel had to deal with. They had been turning their backs on God. They had been thinking, what's the use of going to temple? What's the use of doing all of this? We were under the Greeks, now we're under the Romans. Where's that freedom? Where's that comfort that was promised? Does it make any difference? But Jesus wasn't demonstrating that. In fact, the last episode in Jesus' life we learned about was when he was 12 years old. And there he was in the temple teaching, but he was answering questions that the religious leaders were asking, and they were amazed at his answers. Was he maybe teaching them something? Maybe, I don't know, but the point is, he was fully aware of what it was he was supposed to be doing. In fact, he even said he knew he had to be in his Father's house. Jesus does not strike us as somebody who had been thinking, what's the use of bothering with the regular practice of being a Jew? So I would suggest to you that Jesus didn't have any sins to confess when he was baptized by John. And as we learned from Paul's description, if that baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins was all about a baptism of repentance to prepare to follow the one who was to come, how could Jesus be prepared to follow himself? Doesn't make any sense. Here's what I would suggest to you. Jesus' baptism by John was a unique thing to him and him alone. Because of what happened at Jesus' baptism, we see something that was never to be seen again. And we're told that when Jesus was coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven came saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved, with you I am well pleased." Here we have a rather Trinitarian image of God, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father all in one place. And what's happening there, and in one of the other Gospels, John will say, it's in the Gospel of John, actually, John will say that this is how I knew for sure that this is the one to come because of what happened when I baptized him. In fact, that's why I came baptizing, was to finally identify this one. And so Jesus is baptized by John, and that is the means by which God identified Jesus as the Messiah. From there on, as John says elsewhere, I must decrease and he must increase. That's exactly what happened. In the Gospel of John, we'll read that John and some of his disciples are walking around and he sees Jesus, and John says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And with that, his disciples leave him and go and follow Jesus, and John disappears into the background. Three baptisms. John's baptism of the people of Israel, Christian baptism that Paul did for the believers that he found in Ephesus, and the baptism of Jesus himself at the hands of John. Great. That was fascinating. We connected some dots there. Does this say anything to us today? I think it does. And so let me just walk you through three concepts based on those three baptisms. The first baptism was one that was acknowledging that the Israelites weren't focused on God the way they ought to be, that they were really relaxed in how they were living out their spiritual life. They were not taking it as fervently as they ought to. They had kind of just let things slide. Sometimes for us, we find ourselves in that position where we recognize that there's a way that we ought to be conducting ourselves in worship or in practice or whatever, but we just kind of go on autopilot and just kind of take it as it comes. And is it that important to go to church? Is it that necessary to do these things? That first baptism reminds us there are times we need to take an assessment of ourselves and think, have I grown lax? Have I become lukewarm in my faith? Have I just been taking it easy? Because if so, that first baptism reminds us there's a need for us to call that for what it is and prepare ourselves again to get on board with following Jesus. The second baptism we talked about was, what is Christian baptism today? And this is something that I had said is an initiation. It is how one is identified as being part of the body of Christ, part of the church, part of the assembly of God. And what happens in that act of baptism is that we are given a new name and a new identity. It used to be called that when a baby was baptized in this way, they were being christened. And that is when they would receive their first name, their Christian name. We already knew this was the baby that belonged to the Smith household, for example. But it was at their christening, at their baptism, that they were finally given a specific name. So a new identity comes about in that baptism. And for us, when we have been baptized into the church, that's what we are to take home, is to understand that we now bear the name of Jesus Christ. We are now included in his family. We are now identified as a follower of Jesus. And as a result now, we are expected to live in accordance with that identity. And so that is why we engage with the fellowship of the saints, why it is that we practice going to church, why we work together in fellowship with one another. We need to remind ourselves that when we were baptized, and we only need to be baptized once because here is that one baptism, that has happened, and we are now part of the church. Well, the third baptism brings us back to Jesus' baptism. And what happened there? Because again, Jesus did not need the first one, and he is the one into whom people who participate in that second baptism are included. For Jesus, it is clear that he was having made known his vocation, his calling. Up until this time, he was about 30 years of age, he was learning the trade of carpentry. He was a carpenter's son, after all, and so he would have been a carpenter. But from this point on, he launches into his ministry, and for the rest of his life, for the next up to 3 years of his life, he is not doing carpentry, but he is fulfilling his vocation as the Messiah. He is living out his calling that was placed upon him. For us, I think it's important to acknowledge the baptism of the Lord, because it appeals to us to think too that we also, not in the same way that Jesus did, but in a similar way, have also been given a vocation, a calling. We are not just to do whatever it is we do in life. We are to do it as an ambassador of Christ, as a member of the Christian faith, of somebody who is following Jesus and his commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Sometimes that calling does involve a career change. That's what happened with me. In the summer between grade 11 and grade 12, I felt that I was being called into pastoral ministry. I was going to go to the University of British Columbia and study medicine and become a surgeon, but I felt that, no, this is what I was supposed to do. So for my vocation, my calling, it involved a career change. But for the majority of us, it doesn't. It simply means that as we conduct our lives, whether we're doing business or in the service industry, whether we are involved with patient care in health services, whether we are making shoes or making widgets in a factory, we are to do so aware that we are representing Jesus Christ, the one into whom we have been baptized. And so my encouragement for you today is periodically to assess yourself on the basis of those three baptisms. From time to time, you might have to think about it. Have I just grown lax in my faith? Maybe I need to reassess where I'm at and ramp it up again a little bit. Maybe I have to remember that I've been given a new name and a new identity as a Christian. And so that I live not just for myself, but for the one into whose name I have been included. And then when it comes to our sense of vocation and calling, what am I doing to fulfill the role I have as a Christian today? Doesn't mean you got to go off and be a priest, but I think it does mean that we need to do whatever we do, whether in word or deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So on this great day, at the beginning of this year, at the beginning of this season in the Christian calendar, I invite you to make that assessment. Consider it well. And then as we launch into a 5-part series next week, we will start to see how we can live out that vocation as we follow a plan for mission that has been laid out before us. Amen.